It's Thursday, January 29th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Revelation chapter 2, looking at verses 8 through 11, with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, The Persecuted Church.
It helps tonight to think about a persecuted church around the world. I think of Jesus' promise for all of his people. He died. He rose again. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Don't fear what you have to do. Don't fear and be embarrassed about who you are. Jesus is your King, loves you. He's going to bring you home one day.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Face the same thing. Look at what we're looking at tonight. The Jews were the one religion exempt from the worship of the emperor. And they were exempt from that worship because Rome loved antiquity. Rome loved old stuff. Rome loved old. If you were old, you were established, you were accepted. But they didn't like new. And the way that the Jews slandered the Christians was to pitch them to Rome as a new religion, a new novel thing. And this was their way of bringing down upon the Christians, the early Christians, who claimed the Old Testament, who claimed everything of the Old Testament. But now in fulfillment was that they were novice and new. And Jesus here recognizes exactly what they're doing to them. They say they're Jews, but I want you to know, this is so fascinating for how Jesus looked at the New Testament church. You know, we have a whole group out there that wants to rebuild the temple and restore the kingdom to national Israel. Jesus totally is done with that project in that way. The temple is above. The temple is the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Notice how Jesus says, they say they're Jews, they're not. A true Jew is one inwardly whose circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, Romans 2. They're not Jews. They're a synagogue of Satan. They're doing Satan's will by assaulting the Christians. So they were totally being slandered as a sect. They were slandered as deviant to the Jewish religion. Jews wanted nothing to do with Christianity, and Jesus says, I see it. This church is remarkable because it's unwavering in its commitment. They're out there. They're involved. They're not tucked away. They didn't close their doors. They're out there speaking in love to their neighbors. They're out there involved with their neighbors. They're out there taking stands. And the sufferings because of it were great. So what does Christ do? Well, he calls them to courage. He knows how discouraging this all can be. And you'll see how this applies to us here in a minute. What does he say? You'll notice that he essentially says, don't fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. And then he tells them what they're going to suffer. Showing he's king. He holds the future. And he is the one in charge of all that. And he says, there are certain things that are going to happen here. Look at what he says. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Remember when I said that at the beginning, one of the principles of Revelation is to say he's borrowing and using the language of the Old Testament with symbols and figures to help us understand present realities. 10 days, you're going to be tested. What's on Jesus' mind? I believe this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's portion of delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Remember, this all had to do with idolatry and bowing down to things. Therefore, he requested of the chief priests of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Remember, here, this is what it says. Please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. The test. 10-day test. And it was these very figures, Daniel, who'd be thrown in the lion's den and not touched, and the three of his friends thrown in the fire and not touched. See, I believe the Lord's using this to say to this church, you're going to be tested, but you're going to be protected by me. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to help you. Ultimately, there's nothing the wicked can do to harm you. Ultimately, nothing. So Jesus just looks at this church that has been very faithful in standing against idolatry, has suffered poverty for it, has suffered slander, and now he says, you're really going to get it. 10 days. The devil himself is going to focus all his energy on you. Now imagine if this were here. Imagine tonight if this message came to the Escondido URC and said, 10 days, and some of your very members are going to be taken out and burned at the stake. Sober us up a little bit, wouldn't it? We'd have to think about counting the cost, wouldn't we? Some of you will die. That's what Jesus just said to this church. Jesus says, this is all going to happen so that you may be tested. I think about this a lot, that often, and we don't reflect on this as we should enough, but that often the church is tested and faces periods of testing. And how do those tests usually come? Well, it usually comes in controversy, doesn't it? The church has to say something's wrong. The church has to direct people's lives. What happens when people hold tight to idols? What happens when people want to do what they want to do and elders have to step into that and say that's wrong? You know how that's viewed today. What happens when the church doesn't support certain things? What happens? You ever thought that all these things that come around to a church and all of a sudden you're faced with this controversy is a test that the Lord has brought on the church? They're going to come. You don't escape it. We always say this to elders and deacons being installed. You're going to get hit. You're going to have a test. The church goes through some great trial, and what happens? I mean, we could go down the line. Some member of maybe a family in the church has gone out and is living in sin and now is going to face discipline. And what happens? Everyone rallies around their family member. Anger happens. We're going to have all sorts of this stuff along the way. We're going to have all sorts of things. And the Lord is telling us that what you should expect in the life of the church are periods of testing that the devil will then come in and seek to destroy. He's like a mutt, a dirty dog. He's like what I did the other day at the parsonage. I went and stepped in it and then drug it all through the parsonage. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. You can ask my wife. We were scrubbing it up for a long time. This is the devil. This is what he does in the church. He tracks it all through the church. He disrupts the church. He uses these periods of testing. What do compromised churches do when they face these tests? Nothing. Nothing. Peace at all costs. Why rock the boat? Why rock the boat? We're going to be tested. We're going to be tested. Every church is tested in some way. Don't you know that it's the testing, even personally, of your faith that produces what? Perseverance. You don't think that's true for the church? What the devil means for evil, God means for good. How has this testing fared for us in the U.S.? How's our witness? It all ties together, doesn't it? You know when the church has its most effective witness in the world? When under testing, when under trial, when under persecution, when you look at it and think this whole thing feels like it's going to fall apart. The Lord loves to show power right there. Always has. It's a witness to, and we don't think that way. We think, well, let's look at the numbers and the lights and the dramas and that's where it's happening. No. This is not the church in the phone book you'd be headed to, by the way. This church looks weak. Church looks powerless. Church is poor. Church has the most effective witness under testing. It's a witness to the gospel we confess and of who we are in the world. Do you know right now that there are very few Christian churches in Turkey? And do you know there are only a few? As far as I know, I only really know of one in Smyrna. Do you know there's a church there in Smyrna to this day? You know what it's called? The Protestant Church of Smyrna. The pastor is a Westminster grad, Fikret Boshak. He was interviewed by Dr. Clark, and you know ISIS has threatened that church? ISIS has marked that church. Do you know what he said in that interview? You can listen to it. Don't pray for us not to suffer. Well, that's what we all want to try to avoid, right? That's what we all pray when we have something go wrong in life. Take it away, Lord, take it away. He says, we're ready to die for our faith. And they very well could. The church is often tested with hardship and persecution to train a body to remember in this world that we are to expect this. It's part of discipleship. That's how witness comes often. Because when everything's going well and everything's great, you think you're out doing much? No, it takes times of testing to put you on your knees, doesn't it? It takes time of testing to take away the groaning and the mumbling and to realize what's most important. Wasn't it Jesus who said, woe to you if all men speak well of you? We all want to be the good old boys, don't we? We want everyone to like us. We want everyone to view the Escondido URC as positive and liked. Woe to you, says Jesus, if all men like you and speak well of you. For so they did the false prophets. So they do the false churches. You're going to be hated by the world. It's part of your cost. We're calling people to repent. We're saying that Jesus is the only way. Think about it. We promote, think about this for a minute. We promote honesty in business. We promote honesty in marriage between a man and a woman for what? Life. That's what we promote. That's what we teach. Contentment, self-control, sacrifice, disciplined lives. You can't live and go do what you want. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't have the right to kill the unborn. God created man and a woman with different roles. We disagree with the ideals of feminism because true equality comes through the gospel. But God made men men and he made women women. You can't destroy those distinctions. We don't believe in those worldly philosophies because they're harmful to people's lives. We believe Bruce Jenner did something harmful to his life because that's not what God made him. You see those values in the world? Does the world value the gospel that says we're sinners and need a savior? Why did John the Baptist get his head put on a platter? John the Baptist got his head put on a platter because he told Herod, you can't marry your brother Philip's wife. And she persecuted him to the grave. You could avoid all that. I could avoid all that. But you know, if you don't stand for something in your life, what kind of life are you really leading? I mean, we all know the saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll believe everything. What a waste of a life. What a waste of a church. That's no existence as a church. That's no existence as a people. That's a compromised people doing nothing in the world but pampering themselves. And that's why the church is, I believe, largely ineffective in America today. The great problem today is that we can avoid a lot of things if we only remain silent in what we say regarding sin. So Jesus says, you've been faithful, but I'm going to encourage you now to be strong in this. Verse 8, I'm the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I died. I died for speaking the truth. Remember Jesus said that? Do you hate me because I tell you the truth? When Jesus says this here, I'm the first and the last, I wonder what went through their minds. I know where he's taken it from. He took it from Isaiah 44. Listen to Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Jesus just took it to himself, didn't he? And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no other. There's no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Don't fear. You're my witnesses, says Jesus. That's what he's applying Isaiah 44 right here and saying, you're it. I died. I rose. And the Lord's saying to them, I don't want you to be fearful going forward. Don't fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Trust me. That means a lot today, you know. I can say that pretty strongly right now, but I don't have ISIS writing letters and marking the Escondido URC, do we? What would that do? But even if it did, the Lord's message would be the same. Escondido URC, don't fear. And don't fear then in these things that we have to take a stand on. Don't be embarrassed about my truth. Don't be embarrassed about me, says Jesus. We can say boldly, Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could be martyred and go to be with Jesus. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. And most likely, nobody in this room will have to face that. Most likely. He's calling Smyrna to remember this tonight. And whatever comes their way, stay strong in what you confess. Stay strong in what you believe. Honor the word. Stand for truth. Flee from idolatry. Fear not him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. Remember, Jesus said that. No matter how bad it ever gets, Christ says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. I'm in control. I'm in control of the afterlife. I came. I died. I rose. Be faithful unto death and be willing to die for me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You know what the second death is? The second death can't touch you. The second death is hell. It's a lake of fire. It's Revelation 20. If you die, hell cannot touch you. You're mine. Feel the encouragement in the midst of this? You're not going there. I keep you from that. And then he says, I'll give you the crown of life. On every coin in Smyrna was the symbol of a crown or a wreath. We dig these up and we've seen this. These crowns, these wreaths. And Smyrna was notorious for crowning its most loyal, faithful, and powerful citizens of Rome. Did you hear what Jesus just said? I have a crown for you. I have a reward for you. I'm going to crown you with life. I need to hear that. He encourages us tonight as a church. Be faithful. I want to close with this. You know what happened to Smyrna? Well, you've heard of his name. His name's Polycarp. Here's the record from Eusebius. In AD 156, the bishop, the pastor of this church, had to flee outside the city to hide from the Romans who wanted to take him out. When they tracked him down, he didn't run. And I think I got some of this from Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't know what Fox's Book of Martyrs is, it was we just have a condensed version today. It's a three large folio volume set that was produced in around the year 1570 and was one of the most read works in Protestantism. But here's the record. When they tracked him down, he didn't run. This is Polycarp. He fed them. The officer brought him back to the city and pleaded with him, what harm can it do? Just make a sacrifice to the emperor. Just do it. He could not. They brought him to the city's amphitheater, and they said, swear by the genius of Caesar, and he'll release you. Revile Christ. Here's Polycarp's response. When Polycarp was an old man, a flurry of persecution broke out in Smyrna. 14 Christians were seized. Think of the 10-day. 14 Christians were seized and dragged to the public arena where they were fed to wild beasts. All but one died gloriously, even slapping the animal who was too lazy to attack him. The crowd began to shout for Polycarp. When they brought Polycarp in, they said to him, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent. Declare death to the atheists." These Christians, you call them death to the atheists. Here's what he said. "I've served Jesus for 86 years. He's never done me any wrong. Why then should I blaspheme against my King and my Savior? If you do not repent, I'll have you burned at the stake. You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and then dies down. But do you know the eternal fire of the justice that is to come and devour the ungodly? Come, don't delay. Do with me what you will." Here's Eusebius' record of his prayer before his death. "Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of you, I bless you that you have counted me worthy of this day and hour, that I might be in the number of the martyrs. Among these, may I be received before you today in a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as you have beforehand prepared and revealed. Wherefore, I also praise you also for everything. I bless you. I glorify you through the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom with him in the Holy Spirit be glory unto you both now and for the ages to come." Eusebius adds, "When he had offered up his amen and had finished his prayer, the firemen lighted the fire and he went to be with the Lord. Second death didn't touch him." I hope that helps tonight to think about a persecuted church around the world. To think of Jesus' promise for all of his people. He died. He rose again. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Don't fear what you have to do. Don't fear and be embarrassed about who you are. Jesus is your King. He loves you. He's going to bring you home one day. Let's pray to him. Thank you. Lord, thank you for instructing us in light of this church and its struggle. And we realize that it's all grace, that even these good works that are prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, if we were ever to face these things, it would be by your grace that we stand. For even Peter in his struggle denied in this hour, and yet later would go and offer himself up as a sacrifice, not to pay for sins, but thankful for the sacrifice ultimately that was made to free him forever from judgment. Give us the faith to believe your promises. And as a church, may we be a faithful body when we're tested to do it all in love, remembering the problem in Ephesus, but to remember that it is part of counting the cost to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus. But what a privilege it is. Thank you that we have an identity and we have a hope that is secure for us, an anchor for the soul. And that you have promised, as Peter wrote on the inspiration of the Spirit, that heaven is reserved for your people. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.